It's an amazing thing to watch how they take care of these neat little children up here in the front. I said they need to do a class on parenting. It's an amazing thing. How many of you like work? There wasn't 100% there. Is labor good? According to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at from Colossians 3:33, whatever you do, work hard at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. I was asked to pray for the employees at the Sonic this week, twice, and this is the passage of Scripture that I used. And certainly as we study the Word of God, we find that work is highly recommended and condoned by the Lord. In fact, God gave Adam work to do immediately. He gave him a garden to take care of. He was to plant seeds. He was to harvest. He was supposed to work, and he did. Work is grounded and founded in Scripture. That doesn't mean that every culture and every person in the United States or around the world believes in the concept of work. This thing that we celebrate called Labor Day weekend was first celebrated on September 5th in 1882. By 1884, it became the first Monday in September, and that's how we do it these days. So we want to think a little bit about this whole concept of work from a biblical perspective and see how it affects us and the culture we're living in today. Back in the 1800s, there were a group from Europe. I'm not talking about the Pilgrims. I'm talking about another group from Europe who came to colonize in the new land. They met in Jamestown, Virginia, in the South. And they had some rather interesting ideas as to how things should be. Number one, that particular group did not necessarily come because they were interested in religious freedom. In fact, there was only one little church in Jamestown, and it was very poorly attended. It was the Church of England, which the Pilgrims came to escape. So work was not high on anybody's priority list in Jamestown, because they were aristocrats. And in Europe, aristocrats did not bow down to common labor. They believed that others should do all the menial tasks, and they should be able to pursue their hobbies and their aristocratic lifestyle. That has been very popular throughout the history of the world. You think of Russia, you think of the czars, you think of all the pure-blooded people, so to speak, and then everybody else was a peasant. There was no middle class, per se. There was just the aristocrats, the czars and their families, and everybody else. Well, that's kind of the way it happened in Jamestown, because the aristocrats just didn't believe that they could stoop to do the common tasks. They ran into an immediate problem, because there weren't enough people to do the common tasks. And so they began to starve to death. The aristocrats didn't think that it was their responsibility to go out and plant seed, harvest corn, and provide food. So instead of doing that, they got into it with the Indians. Bottom line is, their lack of labor led to a food shortage. And that can be true in every culture where you find people who will not work. In fact, what they began to do was to steal from the Indians. And actually, there are some instances in that history where they murdered the Indians and took what the Indians had. So, lack of labor led to lack of food. That is a principle that's in the Word of God and will always be true. Lack of labor led to stealing. Somebody mentioned to me, I think it was Stuart, that he heard that some people were driving 200 miles to Texas to get in on the free meals. I can't even think that way, can you? But there are people in this culture who do think along those lines. Now, contrast Jamestown to the Pilgrims. Up north in Plymouth, Massachusetts, a colony was formed because they believed in God, because they were concerned about their relationship to the Lord. And so what history doesn't tell you is that the Pilgrims, before they landed, had come up with how they were going to conduct themselves in the new colony. And here's what they decided. There would be no private enterprise, that is, no private property. You could not own a thing. Number two, everyone worked for the common good. Isn't that an interesting statement? What is the common good? Who determines what the common good is? Well, in places where the aristocrats control, they decide what the common good is. So here's this new colony from England coming for religious freedom, and they decide to set up a socialistic concept of getting along. The third thing that they said was all goods and food were shared by everybody. Well, this worked for a very short period of time. And then guess what happened? There were people in the colony who found out that you didn't have to work very hard to share in the food. And some of them decided that they wouldn't work at all because they could share in the food. Well, guess what? The food supply ran out. They began to starve to death. The morale was very low. And so they knew that there had to be a change. Interestingly enough, on down in history, to remember those days, the descendants of the Pilgrims would gather together, and before they ate their meal, they would put 5 kernels of corn on a plate. And that was a reminder of what those early colonists went through, because there were days when that's all they had for an entire day's food supply, 5 kernels of wheat. Governor Bradford decided that there had to be a change, or they were simply not going to make it. And so he came up with a new set of rules. Those rules were, each family was given land, private property. Each kept what they grew or sold to others. If anyone didn't work, they didn't eat. Did you know that that's exactly what the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse? Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. This isn't a suggestion by the Apostle Paul. He said, we gave this to you as a command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Now, he's not talking about those who may have a malady that would prevent them from working. He's saying those unwilling to work will not eat. We as Christians don't seem to groove on that passage of Scripture. But that's exactly what happened in Plymouth, Massachusetts. They decided they would change the whole socialistic approach to living, and as a result, almost immediately, the Pilgrim colony began to grow and thrive. You know, when you have your own little piece of property and you're responsible for it, there's some excitement and some desire to make a go of it. But if all you are doing is working and you're never going to get anything out of it, the desire to do that is squashed. So from the Word of God, from the very beginning, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and he desisted on the seventh day, he worked for 6 days. How do you think we got this idea of working for 6 days and resting on one day? That comes right from the Genesis record. So in Jamestown, in the south, they were not willing to work. But in the north, they were willing to work. They put the big thing with that group is that they put God at the center. God was who they was the one they worshiped. They believed in the Bible, and they believed in a solid worth ethic because that's what the Bible taught. So, bottom line is, there was a great deal of prosperity. Each family given land, each kept what they grew, and if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Now, keep in mind, always keep in mind, that work has always been ordained by the Lord. Labor in the Plymouth colony brought prosperity, it brought happiness, and it brought contentment. And that's the value of work. The Protestant Reformation, from which the Pilgrims came, had long discovered that the Scripture meant business. From the Word of God, they discovered some wonderful things. Work was ordained by God. Work was good. Notice what this passage of Scripture says. There is nothing better for man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God, from the King James Bible. Gwen and I were talking about this this past week, or maybe it was the week before. Anyway, she said on one of these beautiful mornings, she was hanging out clothes. We still believe in hanging out clothes. We don't use the dryer very much. And so she's out there in this beautiful morning, had washed a load of clothes, and was hanging it out. And she said, it just hit me. I'm so thankful that I can still work. I'm so thankful that I can do this. I'm thankful that I'm not incapacitated. It just fills my heart and my soul with goodness to know that I can work. And that's the way it should be. Whether it's hanging out. One of these days, I think you're going to find us hung on that clothesline. I can't seem to get it straight because of the rust on the screws, but she's shorter than I am. But one of these days, it's my job to get the clothes in after it's been dried. So that's work, I guess. Or following your wife's instruction. Whatever it is. Here's the thing. I was raised by a father who believed that the only value was hard work. He believed that physical labor constituted work. And if you did anything else, you weren't worth your salt. However, he didn't practice that all the time. Because my dad could walk into a machine shed, a machine shop, an implement dealer, and he could mentally look at a piece of machinery, make a few notes that I could never decipher, go home to his iron pile, and basically make the thing so that he didn't have to buy it. But he never connected the fact that using your mind is also work. And we find that throughout the Scripture, that the mind and the body and hard work physically work together. So God gave instructions to his workers, and that's a wonderful thing. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. How many of you do that? There are so many people who are dissatisfied these days with their work ethic. And they're always looking for something better, something here, something there. But no matter where we are placed, the scripture says, whatever you do, work at it with all. Because he could not understand that being a preacher entailed any kind of work. Well, if he were alive today, I would try to explain better. But that was his attitude. What happened here as a result of those colonies and the experiments that they went through, they finally came up out of the Plymouth colony with what is called the Protestant work ethic. You know what we call that today, don't you? Capitalism. Now, I'm not saying capitalism is the cat's meow, the dog's bark, and the cow's moo. But I'm saying that, in my humble opinion, capitalism, if it includes God, is better than any other system that has been employed on the face of the earth. So this concept, known as capitalism, emerged. And we are blessed, basically, by capitalism if it's combined with God. Now, let me give you a little idea of the difference between capitalism and other forms of government. Socialism. In socialism, if you have two cows, the government takes one cow and gives it to your neighbor. If you have followed anything that Bernie Sanders has been saying politically, he's written a new book particularly for college-age young people as to how to bring about a socialistic revolution in the United States of America. And basically what he said in one speech is, my stuff is your stuff, and your stuff is my stuff. Try that out. It simply doesn't work. But then there's communism. And we think maybe communism is dead in the United States. About 2 out of 3 college professors lean into communism and socialism. And under communism, and we saw this firsthand when we were in Russia, If you have two cows, the government takes both of them and gives you a portion of the milk. In the large apartment building where we were staying, at 5:30 in the morning, the babushkas, that is the grandmothers, would take a little container, a little stainless steel container, or a glass container, and they would line up outside early in the morning, and they would be given a ruble's worth of milk for the day. If they had 10 kids, it didn't make any difference. If they had one kid, it didn't make any difference. They all got the same amount of milk from the government. They could not own cows, but they got a portion of the milk. That's after communism fell. I won't tell you about what it was before. Nazi Germany. We've heard a little bit about that recently in our culture. If you had two cows in the Nazi regime, what they would do is take the cows and shoot you. End of that. But what about bureaucracy? We have had plenty of bureaucracy in the United States of America. In a bureaucracy, if you have two cows, what happens is the bureaucracy takes the two cows, shoots one, milks one, and pours the milk down the drain. Do any of you remember when we actually did that in this country with potatoes? Anybody remember that? We put them in the ocean. We squashed them. We wouldn't let anybody have them because we wanted to jack up the price of potatoes. That's bureaucracy. The minute you separate God from the work ethic, the minute you leave God out of the work ethic, you have trouble. We must always include biblical principles when it comes to this whole idea of work. People must live by godly biblical principles if our day-to-day life is going to work. How would you like to live in Venezuela? I don't think I would. People must be willing to work, not receive. Both masters and workers function by biblical principles. That's what has made America great. Number one, relationship to God, relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and following the work ethic that's outlined in the Scripture. Now, let me say this so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Capitalism without God can be very evil and very corrupt. And that's kind of where we're headed today. What capitalism without God produces are people like Bernie Madoff, who with his pyramid scheme stole millions and millions and millions of dollars from innocent people who under capitalism thought that they were making a wise investment. Large corporations, if they don't include God in what they do, misuse their power and become a detriment to culture and to the people who invest in them. Unions, same way. Workers who do not care diligently about work and the work ethic explained in the Word of God become corrupt. That's all there is to it. Politicians, same way. When you leave God out, you are in deep spiritual trouble. And we have so many challenges in the United States of America today. Now, I'm not saying that everything comes back to just work, but it comes back to our relationship with God. The more God is left out, the worse our culture becomes. Here's the thing. In Europe, under the aristocrats, there was no middle class. The only countries that have produced a middle class have been countries where capitalism has been in existence combined in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You take away the Lord Jesus Christ, you take away God, and capitalism will produce just as much evil as any other system on the face of the earth. So the bottom line is this. We have to ask ourselves as Christians, who am I working for? When I go to work, when I deal with people in the church, who am I working for? I remember one church. We accepted the ministry there. One of the elders came up to me about 3 days after I was there. And he said, "Do you understand that you're working for the elders?" I said, "I don't know who you're working for, but I'm not working for the elders. I'm working for the Lord." And we have to be careful not to get this idea in the church that we are subservient to one another. We are subservient to the Lord. We minister to one another. We serve one another. We work with one another. But our boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him whom I want to please. And if I have any other attitude and try any other thing, I'm going to be in spiritual trouble. So, mankind, without God, is hopelessly distraught, evil, and in trouble. As Christians, keep in mind now, we're working for God. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working for the Lord. I wasn't quite ready for that, but this is a true account of what a minister experienced. This young man, James, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and was really excited about his relationship to the Lord. And he found a job at a dry goods company. And for about 6 months, he was a wonderful employee. The owner was just so impressed with him. But then something began to change. And this young man went to his pastor and said, "I think I'm going to be fired." And the pastor said, "Well, why do you think you're going to be fired?" And this young man said, "Well, I think it's because I might talk to people about the Lord." So the minister, who knew the owner of the dry goods store, went to the dry goods store and said, "Could I talk to you about James?" And the owner said, "Yes, I am about to fire him." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because he spends his time talking to his friends instead of waiting on customers." And so the minister went back to James and said, "Hey, James, if the Lord Jesus Christ owned the dry goods store and you were working for him, would you do any different than what you are?" "Oh, yeah," he said, "I'd work a whole lot harder. I would be a whole lot better than what I am if I knew that Jesus Christ owned the dry goods store." Well, what have we learned from the scripture? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Folks, we are so blessed to live in the United States of America with all of our challenges, with all of our problems, to celebrate a godly work ethic. And you know, and I know, that if we work hard as we're working for the Lord, we will be blessed. We will have challenges. We will go through difficult times. But folks, we are among the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And I believe Christians far exceed what other people experience and what they have and how they are blessed and how God leads us in the day-to-day affairs of our lives. Challenges, yes. Nothing is perfect but the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So keep in mind, as you celebrate tomorrow, a day off work, I guess, for some, but not for everybody, that what you're doing is God-ordained. And you are blessed to be able to work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just take a moment and praise him and worship him and thank him for the ability that you have. One of the things that happened to my father when he could no longer work, he was distraught because work was so much a part of his life. And to sit in a small apartment and watch John Wayne 5,000 times a week just didn't cut it for him. So work is a blessing. Enjoy your work and make it as unto the Lord. And this morning, if you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, be a part of his tremendous work ethic in extending the kingdom of God. It's work to extend the kingdom of God. It's work to preach the gospel of Christ. It's work to talk to people about their relationship to the Lord. But hey, he is able. So our hymn of invitation this morning is going to be Victory in Jesus. We're going to use that all month this month because that's honestly where the victory is. And if anybody needs to make a decision of any kind, we would certainly encourage you to come and make that decision as we stand and sing together.